As we've been going through 1 Peter, and you know, remember we had gone through 2 Peter, now we're going through 1 Peter, and we're 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a short passage. The first time I read that passage and I read those last few verses, and I thought, I could just read those with passion, say amen, and send you home. But you're not going to get off the hook that easily. It's a wonderful truths in the passage this morning. As we've been going through 1 Peter, we read how as born-again believers, we're to walk in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're called to holy living. And this morning we'll see how we are to live in harmony and unity with one another. And that's one of the reasons I had us read from 1 John chapter 4. These are all fruit. It's fruit that should be evident in our lives as Christians. Now, it all might sound like we're going to go in reverse here, but we're going to start by looking at the fruit. Then we're going to work our way back down to the root and finish with the very seed that produces this fruit. We'll look at the seed God uses to produce life in us. That seed is the Word of God. And that Word of God which gives us life, and the Word of God which radically, I use the word radically, changes human relationships. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there is a change that occurs. It begins by an initial soul purification at the time of your conversion. Begin here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, now that you have that this is in the past, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. That word yourselves, this is the word where we get our word psychology from. Sometimes it's translated life. Our very life, our soul, the essence of who we are, has been purified by this process that God has brought us through. And this verse is not saying we can know purification simply by our human will to obey. This passage is addressed to born-again believers. For this purification of the soul, this cleansing, a change needs to take place on the inside. This is obedience to the truth, God's word, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, at the moment of salvation, you submit your heart to the truths of the gospel as revealed in God's word, that Christ alone took the punishment for your sin in his body on the cross. He was buried and rose again to accomplish your salvation. But now, this is an active verb tense here. So at the moment of that submission, that obedience to the truth of the gospel, your soul was purified, that initial purification. But then that purification continues on as you respond to the truth in faith. And it does a work in your life. That's referred to as sanctification. This living hope, this holy living, this unity that we're called to be must be built on the basis of our new birth in Christ. Because otherwise, they're going to completely fail no matter how hard we try. What is the result of this purification of soul? This obedience to the truth. In verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love for another, one another deeply from the heart. That word, so that. This demonstration of love is not a way of salvation. This is evidence of our salvation. What results from that transformation in our life? What is the result? One of those results is a sincere love for other believers. Now, there's other transformations that take place. If for some of you might remember what coming to Christ, you might find coming to church and says, I have a completely different view towards God's word now. Even the hymns that are sung in church, I've been going to church, but coming to Christ now, even the church or even the hymns, I'm viewing differently that I'm singing. 1 John 4:7, we read that, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, our English word love, and the English is quite limited in that sense. We have the word love. I love ice cream with my apple pie. I love my wife, and I love my children. But it's a very limiting word in English. But here, it's mentioned twice, but Peter uses two different Greek words for love. The first love is a two-part word, that word philadelphia. Phila, that love, that human affection, delphia, brotherly. It's a brotherly kindness, love shown toward our fellow believers. This brotherly love is similar to the affection between close family members. In your family, if there's a close bond there, this phileo love is to be shown between each other in the family of God. We're children in the same family. And of course, when I say that we're children in the same family, and being a family, families have parents, right? And there's two parents in this spiritual family. We have in John 3, verses 5 and 6, with Nicodemus and all, we read about the one parent, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And we'll read that in verse 23. Each believer has the same Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Each believer shares in the same divine nature, and it comes from one God. Each believer trusts in the same Word. We're all born of the same parents, born of the same Spirit through the Word of God. Now, in a minute, we'll look at how this love takes effort, and it takes will, but there's also a sense in which it's an affection that comes naturally from being in the same spiritual family, the family of God. And you might be able to give some illustrations of this yourself. Have you ever met someone who's been a total stranger up until that moment? You may not have even speak the same language, but you sense a kinship with him. There's a sense of being at home with that person. It's because you have been born again by the Spirit in one family. When I was looking through this, I'm reminded back years ago, Dwayne Roper and I, he went to the church here, and we had gone on a bike ride, and we were in Locarno, and we thought, I really don't feel like riding back to Basel on a bike. So we're sitting on this train and sitting across from this couple. And again, it's not like we look like Christians. I mean, we sat in a bike seat for a week, so we didn't look like we climbed out from under a rock. But here we are sitting there. We had some conversation with the person, the couple across from us. They spoke German. And I normally don't do this, but while sitting there, and I thought, I got to ask them, are they a Christian? I sense that they're Christians. And we're talking, and I asked them, and the lady, she smiled, and she looked at her husband. I told you they were Christians. I knew they were. I knew that. I could just tell something about those two boys over there. And we just started talking. When we got off that train, it's a long ride up this, got off at Alton, and you would think that we were saying goodbye to our parents. And some of you might know this couple is Dr. and Mrs. Mauerhofer. I didn't know them. He's a missionary and teaches in Bible schools in Switzerland. They were in Locarno handing out tracts and booklets on their free day. And so it's not like they were dressed in any particular way. But there was that bondness. And when we got off the train, and I sensed this sometimes traveling with CEF. I remember in Russia, they said, okay, here you're going to be here for a week, Tim. It's in a home. I didn't speak one word of Russian. They had like 9 or 10 kids. But there's an immediate bond, that family bond that we had. We don't even have to go any further than what we experience here in BCF. Often when we come to church here, I think that in a sense, this is like a small taste of heaven. We have different cultures, different backgrounds, languages, and countries. Some of you have occupations I can't even pronounce, let alone what it is that you're doing. And the externals, these externals of the flesh that could divide us, mean nothing when compared with the eternals of the Spirit that unite us. This phileo love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord is to be a sincere love. Some translations use the word unfeigned love. If I feign something, I'm pretending. And David feigned madness when he was with the Philistines. He pretended he was crazy. And that word sincere, this is an acting term. The early Greek plays used masks to convey emotions and feelings. The actors were up on stage. They wore these masks. And sincere love is love without a mask. So they would be up there, if they wanted to show fear, they would put a fear mask or a hatred or a mask that showed anger. Peter is saying to the readers, take off the mask. Take off the mask when you show love. This refers to unhypocritical love for the brethren. It's not just that you're smiling when you go to the church and you say nice things. Well, of course, until you leave church and you say something else. When you say kind things, you should be expressing what is in your heart. There is no masks, because it rises from what you now are as a born-again child of God. And you see here, all this is only possible if you are born again. This phileo love is something that is demonstrated. That's an emphasis here in this word. A love that shows in actions, not just words. Where there is this transformation of the heart, there is a true transformation of relationships. But it doesn't stop here. There's a second word for love. This phileo love, love for the brethren, needs to come with this second love mentioned in verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. The word used here for love is a divine, sacrificial, agape love. Now, in our fallen human state, we cannot love God. Without a changed heart, man cannot express, it's impossible to express this agape love for one another. God has given to us and shown us agape love through the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And as children of God, we need to have brotherly love built upon that foundation of agape love. And we don't have this unconditional agape love without God as our parent. Without the Spirit of God working in us, transforming our lives and our hearts. Through what? The Word of God. This self-sacrificing love is to be shown in this verse here, deeply from the heart, in verse 22. Some translations use the word fervently. This is an athletic term. And with television, we have that slow motion video. And if you can picture that, it's striving with all of one's energy. And you have that picture of that slow motion athlete who's straining every muscle, every nerve in his body to get across that finish line first. That's what Peter's saying here. In other words, we need to go all out, show sacrificial love for the brethren. It's that athletic term here. Strain and use everything. Christian love is something we need to work at. I know I mentioned earlier there's that natural outgrowing of being in the family of God, but it takes work. Christian love is not a feeling, but an act of the will. And this is something we are commanded to do. We read in these verses here, it's not an option. And it's something we need to constantly work at and strive for. That purification working, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. What means does the Spirit of God use to produce this new life in us? And I've mentioned that a little bit already. Verse 23, for you have been born again. Peter likes this word here. Born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring Word of God. The words born again is where we get the word regeneration. Having been regenerated, having received new life. One writer defines born again as the life of God in the soul of man. Peter is reminding the believers here what makes it possible for them to obey the truth, to purify themselves, to love the brethren, to live holy lives, because they have been born again. This is the root of the obedience to the truth. It came through by means of the Word of God. And here we read, the imperishable seed, the imperishable life from God. That should have an influence of the place that God's Word has in our life. I read earlier Romans 10:17. The NIV says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, or hearing by the word of God. Satan knows this. Satan does his best to discourage us from using the word. Any ministry, as a church, we have different ministries. It's important to be, for it to be used of God, it needs to be word-centered. And we've been in different churches sometimes, and it's a danger in churches. Sometimes we see the Word of God replaced with religious entertainment. Instead of being word-centered, it becomes religious entertainment. They cannot accomplish what the Word of God, the power of the Word, accomplishes. We have the truth of God's Word brought to our hearts by the Spirit of God. It is the power of the Word that the Spirit uses to produce life. John 1, verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This life, it's not subject to decay because it's divine life from God. It's eternal. It is an imperishable as the very Spirit of God who gives it. When Christ offered you eternal life, the life he was offering to you is the life that God alone possesses. And because it's life from God, it by its very nature cannot die. By its nature, it's not subject to decay. There's different things in your life that you remember back on that were key turning points. And I remember as a teenager in our church hearing a message, and I didn't remember anything else in that sermon, but the one thing that stood out is realizing that eternal life that I had as a Christian was not something that began or was somehow activated when I got to heaven. Oh, eternal life. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have eternal life. But realize, I have eternal life the moment I was saved. I have it now. You receive this eternal life the moment you are born again, and it has an impact on every area of your life. And here, Peter gives us a contrast in verse 23 between human seed, human generation, that is perishable, and divine seed, that is imperishable. We are a descendant of Adam. Everyone in this room is a descendant of Adam. Our first birth was a birth of flesh. It's perishable. Our flesh is slowly perishing. Now, here's your encouraging thought of the morning. Physically, we are in the process of dying from the day we were born. How's that thought? It is destined to die and decay. We cannot build unity in the church based on the first birth. It will fail. Regeneration, being born again, is to receive a new nature. It's a complete reversal of what man is naturally like. It's a complete opposite here. And this happens through the revelation of God, the Word of God, the imperishable, incorruptible seed. James 1:18 says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The word of God is living. In verse 23, through the living and enduring word of God. Philippians 2:16 says, As you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And when Son played the offertory this morning, and he told me what he was playing, I said, oh, I'm glad you chose that song. Because as I was working on that sermon, that song kept coming to my mind. And I remember up at camp, at Word of Life Camp in New York, and we sang that every day, several hundred children belting that out. Wonderful words of life. And it's living. This is what the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We read how the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord does. Only the Lord can know it. And the Word of God, which is living, unveils even to ourselves what our heart really is. Maybe this can be your testimony here. That's why when the gospel is preached, there are people who have no inclination to the Lord whatsoever. They don't even realize they have a problem or that they need the Lord.
They hear God's word. God's word is applied, and suddenly their eyes are open. And when I read this verse, I realize there's some open heart surgery done here. And we've visited different churches, and sometimes a red flag goes up when I hear someone say, "Oh yeah, I really like this church because each Sunday we come out with just a warm, comfortable feeling each Sunday." And I thought, wait, there's sometimes you come out of church, you feel like you came out of open heart surgery. Does that make sense? The eyes of their souls open up and they realize, I need Christ. And they finally get clarity on where they really are and what they are really thinking. The Word of God has that kind of living power. It's not just ink printed on pages. It's living as God is living, in that it produces life. The Word of God is life-giving in its power. And the other word here, it's enduring. Some translations have the word abiding, like Jesus says, abide in me, enduring. This is the two characteristics of the Word of God. It lives and endures forever. That's actually important to know, because what we're reading here this morning was originally written in the first century A.D., Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." I heard a pastor give a very interesting illustration of how important this truth is, and I never really thought about this much, but it caught my attention. He says, even when we get to heaven, we never have to worry about not coming on a door and say, "Well, Tim, yep, I'm sorry, but you need to leave now." "What do you mean I need to?" "Well, we've made some revisions to the Bible, and you know, we removed all those words about eternally and eternally saved. We removed that, so you have to leave now." Even in heaven, for all eternity, it's not passing away. It is never obsolete. It never becomes irrelevant. It will never be replaced by a philosophy or religion. It is the enduring, never changing in its power. Never changing. This is the same Word of God that transformed the murderous Saul of Tarsus, who gave us half the New Testament. You go back a couple hundred years ago, in the 18th century, this same Word of God transformed a cruel slave ship captain by the name of John Newton in the 18th century, who later gave us Amazing Grace. The same living Word of God transformed you and me. Verse 24, in the beginning of verse 25, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Here, Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet. The word, by its very nature, forever transcends all other human achievements. And we have here a picture of grass. Grass, let's say it's out in a meadow, and the flowers out in the meadow under the sun in the field. By comparison, mankind is passing away. It's like that grass out in the sun. The sun comes out and the grass dries up. It withers. It dies off. There's no evidence that it's even there anymore. Oh, but what about those flowers? Those beautiful flowers represent the accomplishments in this verse, the glory, the achievements of man. Even those flowers will wither and just fall away. Think about it. The great buildings of man fall ruins. They're replaced by other buildings. The pyramids, Solomon's temple. You have cities like the great capital city of Nineveh for the Assyrian Empire. It was so destroyed by war and time that for years, archaeologists rejected the Bible and says, Nineveh, that it never existed. There's no evidence around. Eventually, they found evidence of it, but we see great nations. We see armies that shake the earth. They come and they go. They wither away as the grass. Here's my second encouraging one from that last one about we're dying from the day we're born. But 200 years from now, will anyone on this earth even remember our name? Our lives are a vapor. But the Word of God will endure. God has preserved His Word through history. There are over 3,000 Old Testament manuscripts, over 5,000 New Testament manuscripts, some dating back within 30 years of the original. We have here a 66-volume library of inspired, God-breathed works written over a 1,500-year period by over 40 different authors with a supernatural harmony which cannot be explained except as a miracle of God, the inspired, God-breathed Word. In 1800, the Bible, or part of it, had been translated into 15 languages. By 1970, into 1,431 languages. By 2006, there have been 2,322 languages had all or part of the Bible translated. And this is reaching now about 98% of the population, and Jim might be able to give you more details on this, but there are over 6,000 languages of the world. There's work to be done. There's people, and you might be surprised where in the world these are. There's a lot of these languages in Russia, for example. There's different places in the world that still need God's Word. But the Word of the Lord has endured and will endure forever. What a blessing to know that we have in our hands a record of what God spoke. And I'm not just talking about the text that's in red either. The whole Word of God. Matthew 5:18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, that's a jot, the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, not the least stroke of a pen, that's a tittle, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Oh, what a promise. This is referring to the written Word of God. The written revelation of God has been preserved. Second half of verse 25 says, and this is the word that was preached to you. Paul identifies God's Word not only with the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah, and we quoted from that right before this, but with the gospel being preached by the apostles themselves, Peter's telling them. If you continue on to the next verse, this is from Isaiah chapter 40, we read 6 to 8, but if you go on to verse 9 of Isaiah, Isaiah twice refers to the good tidings. That means the good news. And the good news means what? The gospel. The good news is the gospel. He says, you bring good news to Zion. This is that good news, the gospel. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, here is your God. God's the source of salvation. And that's the good news. And Peter is telling his listeners here, the readers, that the word written down many years ago, because for Peter, this wasn't just written yesterday. It was hundreds of years before. That good news that I just heard read from Isaiah, I'm preaching that word to you today. Now in verse 23, Peter uses the word logos for the word logos, the general word there. But here in verse 25, he uses a synonym, rhema. Rhema refers to the specific verbal message preached rather than just the word of God in general. That word rhema is the same word used in Ephesians 6:17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the rhema, the word of God. And what he's saying there is when you go into battle, it's not like you're just reading off any verse, but that you have the right verse, the right message for the situation. Peter is referring here to the oral preaching of the apostles. And that's important. In fact, that was probably a comfort for the people hearing that, and for us to know that God's word was written down, because while the word of God doesn't die, apostles do. And they have it written down, written or spoken. God's word is powerful because it is the inspired word of God. This is not of man. And praise the Lord, we still have that same, the good news in our hands to preach to others. That should be an encouragement to us. Having God's word makes possible being born again. It makes possible that radical transformation of our life that comes from regeneration. If you've been born again by the Holy Spirit through the imperishable, life-giving Word of God, then the imperishable nature of God and of His Word will produce in you not only a brotherly love and affection for others in the family of God, but we work at it, we strive for a self-sacrificial, agape love for your Christian brothers and sisters. And that is a command, a challenge for us from God's Word this morning. Amen.